Nehemiah chapter 5, we will take up the reading at verse number 6. Nehemiah chapter 5 and the verse number 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil, that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So we will do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor, that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Amen. We'll end there at verse 13. And we pray the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Can we still our hearts again, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the word of God for this morning. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the living oracles of truth. We thank thee, O God, for the Bible. We thank thee, O God, for thy word. We pray, Lord, that this word today will be that lamp and light to us, we ask. Heavenly Father, we need direction, we need guidance. And Lord, we thank thee that every guidance and every directing thought and step that we need is to be found alone in the scriptures of truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll come, lead us today and teach us out of thy precious word, Lord, as we would continue on in our studies through this book. We pray, Lord, for the help of the Spirit of God. Come, Lord, and instruct us today. Make the pages of Holy Scripture live in all of our hearts, we ask. So bless us, we pray now, as we come around thy word. Give us help, Lord, to preach. Give us help to hear. And through it all, glorify thy great name. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. The evil, the sinful, and the corrupt practices of some of the sections of the Jewish people have now been exposed and brought to light by the ordinary, hard-working people. However, their very existence now and their very survival, and indeed the whole work of God, was being threatened by these greedy and these selfish Jews who thought not only of themselves and were only interested in lining their own pockets, and in the process exploiting all those around them. You see, the sinful actions of these people that we looked at last Lord's Day was having an effect on the rest of the work. You see, folks, we do not sin alone. When we fall into sin, sin has a consequence not only on ourselves, but also on those around us. Our sin has an effect ultimately on the Lord because it grieves and it dishonors his name. Sin contaminates not only those who commit the actual sin, but it also has an effect on those around. That is why we need to constantly guard and protect our lives. That's why we constantly need to ensure by the help of the Spirit of God that we keep our lives from sin. because the tentacles of sin reach far and wide and has an untold effect, not only on ourselves, but on others. And that's what's happening here in Nehemiah chapter 5. And so this corruption has been exposed and has been brought to the ears of Nehemiah. And now Nehemiah has to deal with it. He cannot ignore this problem. Otherwise, it would hinder the work even more. And so Nehemiah calls this great assembly together and he seeks to rebuke these self-centered Jews, these people who were motivated only by money, and now he deals with the problem. Nehemiah here publicly rebukes them for their sin. There was no hiding place for them. And once again, we see the great courage and the character of Nehemiah in these actions. How that he was not concerned about himself, otherwise he would have just ignored what was going on. But he had a desire ultimately for the work of God. And so what he does here in these verses that we want to look at this morning by the help of God, he's now confronting the greedy. He's now confronting those who were wrong in their lives. There are some things we want us to notice together as we look at these verses that we have read together this morning. First of all, I want you to see here the tactics that were condemned. The tactics that were condemned. In verse number 7, Nehemiah condemns the actual tactics and the actual sin that these people were involved in. And by so doing, he seeks to convince them of the wrong that they were doing. What were they doing? Well, we read in the middle part of verse 7 that they were exacting, or they were taking usury, every one of his brother. Now, usury was the practice of charging interest on money which was borrowed. We saw how that the ordinary Jews had to borrow money for their mere existence, their mere survival. And they had to borrow it, but there was interest being charged by these greedy, self-centered Jews. And that is the charge that Nehemiah brings before them. And not only were they charging interest on this money, but they were also taking as security their land, their vineyards, and all their possessions. Now, this practice of usury, of charging interest on money that was loaned, was condemned in the Word of God in relation to the Jewish people themselves. It was forbidden in the law of Moses for a Jew to charge interest on money that was loaned to another Jew. You turn back with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, and let's see this law, this commandment, laid down for us in the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and the verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and the verse 19. And there in verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 23 we read, "Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury." In other words, you shall not charge interest on anything that you lend to another Jew. But in verse 20, we read, "Unto a stranger," i.e. unto a non-Jew, a Gentile, "thou mayest lend upon usury. But unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury." So it was forbidden in the law of the Lord. Interest in itself was not sinful. There was nothing wrong with that. But God expressly forbid it to be charged amongst Jews. What was making this all the worse, that these poor people were borrowing money in Nehemiah chapter 5 simply to live. They were borrowing money simply to have an existence, simply to put food on their tables. They were not borrowing money to make themselves rich. They were borrowing money just simply to survive. And in so doing, these greedy Jews that we thought of last week, they were oppressing their fellow brethren. So what these Jews were doing here was a violation of the law of God. They were violating God's law. And what is sin? Well, as our shorter catechism tells us, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And that still holds true today. We're not talking now about charging interest, because that was forbidden between Jews. But we're talking now about sin in general. You see, today the law of God is not set aside. The moral law of God, the standards of His Word, His holiness, and His godliness, all contained in those Ten Commandments, that is still our guide today. And any breaking of that law is sin. That is what sin is. It is violating, it is breaking God's holy law. As we come into verse number 8, we see Nehemiah further condemning these greedy Jews by seeking to bring these people into further bondage. He says, "And will ye even sell your brethren?" They've just been released from captivity, and now they're seeking to sell their own brethren, and they're wanting to enslave their own people again with this great burden of debt, simply to make themselves rich. Here Nehemiah condemns the effects of sin, the results of sin, by pointing out the serious consequences of sin. These greedy money barons that we looked at last week were seeking to reverse the effects of the freedom from bondage that they have just experienced. And you know, folks, that's exactly what sin does. The gospel liberates. Jesus Christ sets us free from the power of sin. The only true, the only lasting liberty that's found in this world is found in Christ. He is the great liberator. He is the one who sets us free. But it is sin that ensnares us. It is sin that brings us into bondage. And this sin here that we looked at last week in Nehemiah chapter 5 in the opening verses, it was destroying the liberty that these people enjoyed. And you know, sin always destroys our liberty. Sin always affects us. Sin always has consequences. It takes away the enjoyment and the experience of Christ. Sin keeps the sinner in bondage, but it also brings the believer into bondage and can take away the joy of the Lord within us. So Nehemiah quite rightly says at the beginning of verse number 9, "It is not good that ye do." You're violating the law of God. You're going against what God has said in His Word. And in so doing, you're seeking to bring the people into bondage. And you do not well. Those were the tactics that he condemned. But here's what I want us to spend a little time on this morning. Here's what the results of all of this was. Tactics, but I want you to see now in verse number 9 the testimony that was to be safeguarded. The testimony that was to be safeguarded. Remember, he is rebuking these Jews in this chapter. And in verse number 9 he says, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? Here Nehemiah was seeking to safeguard the testimony of the work and the glory of God. These people were not walking right before God. And you see, when sin enters our life in whatever form, it affects our walk with God. We do not sin unto ourselves. Our sin ultimately affects our walk, our relationship with God. Nehemiah, as we've said in the past, and it bears repetition, was a man who had one desire and one aim. in everything that he sought to do. And even here in this chapter, all that he sought to do was for the promotion and the elevation of the Lord's name. But you see, these Jews, by their very action, the testimony of the Lord, and the testimony of the work of the Lord was being affected. The testimony of God's work was so important to Nehemiah that he sought to safeguard it at all costs. Nehemiah was concerned and Nehemiah was jealous for God's glory in every part of the work. But now, sadly, sin had been exposed, and it was causing the testimony of the work in the eyes of the ungodly and the eyes of the heathen outside to be brought into question. We say again, our sin affects not only ourselves, but ultimately it affects the testimony that we have in this world. Sin in the life of the one who bears the name of Christ has an effect on our testimony, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. You've heard the expression, I'm sure. You've heard the ungodly saying, well, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. If that's the sort of behavior that Christians get up to, well, I don't want anything of that. A pack of hypocrites. Only interested in themselves. And you know, sadly, at times, the world is right. Sadly, at times, there are things that we do and things that we say which are not God-glorifying and which do affect our testimony and our standing in the eyes of this world. Well, you see, the enemies of the work of God must have been rubbing their hands in glee here. They saw now that the people in the work, they were tearing each other apart by their own actions. They weren't doing anything. And sin was affecting the testimony of the work. And you see, rather than being an appeal to the outside world, that's what we are to be. We are to be an appeal, an attraction to the Lord. Yet by their sinful actions, they were being a repulse and a distraction to the outside world. You see, rather than showing forth Christ and his salvation, we can be ruining our testimonies and affecting our stand in the eyes of the ungodly. So, by confronting these Jews with what they were doing, Nehemiah was seeking to safeguard and to protect the testimony of the work of God. Having said all that, what I have said about people being put off Christianity because of God's own people, yet I have to say that our actions will not be an excuse for any unconverted soul on the day of judgment. Let me say very clearly here that any who may say, well, I'm put off being saved, I'm put off Christianity because of someone else and someone who claims the name of Christ, on the day of judgment, you will not be accountable for their actions, but you will be accountable for your own actions. We'll all give an account of what we have done ourselves individually. And we'll not be able to turn to the Lord on that day and say, well, Lord, that person was a hypocrite. They said they were a Christian, and look at the way they lived, and I wouldn't want to be like that. That will not stand in the eyes of Almighty God. Rather, today, to those who may be thinking like that, I point you today to the one who is no disappointment. I point you today to the one who will never let you down, to the one who will never disillusion you, the one who is altogether lovely, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to others. Look to him. And when you see him in all of his glory and all of his beauty, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000, look to Christ and not to others, and you will see in Christ all that you need. Don't look to this life. You will be disappointed. Don't look to the lives of other of God's people. You'll be disappointed as well. But look to Christ today. You'll never be disappointed. Turn your eyes upon Him. Trust fully in His saving work. He will never let you down. But still, there was this testimony to be safeguarded. And Nehemiah was eager about that. Nehemiah realized that testimony was being affected by the actions of these people. I thought this was very interesting as to how the Reverend Nelson closed off the Bible conference on Friday night. I had this message prepared before that meeting. Today the world watches our behavior. Today the world takes notice of how we behave and what we do. We are, as we were reminded on Friday night, we are living epistles. We are sermons and shoes, folks. We're walking Bibles. And you've heard the expression that people may never read the Scriptures of God. They may never read our Bible, but you take the name of Christ, they will read your life. And our behavior will either honor the Lord or dishonor God in the sight of the ungodly. And the sad reality is that these Jews were bearing a terrible testimony to their faith and to their Lord. Therefore, today let us all guard our steps. Today let us all guard our actions and all guard our lives. Does our life shine for Christ? If I were to ask someone today who knows you, well, what do you say about so-and-so? What would they say? If you were to ask someone today about me, what would they say? May it be that those people, there's something different about them. There's something that they have that we do not have. May others see Christ in us by what we do. Because ultimately these people were not walking in the fear of God. And how vital and how important it is to walk every day in the fear of God. Walk every day knowing that He, God, sees everything. There is nothing that we have done in the week that has gone. There is nothing that we have said in the week that has gone but hasn't been noticed by God. He sees it all. Our lives are an open book to Him. And are we walking today in the fear of God? How is our walk with God? Today, are you walking in fellowship with Him? Maybe there's someone here today, and because of sin in your life, you're walking away from God. And you're causing that to bring you away from the Lord. Then today, confess that sin, as we will see. Get that sin under the blood and get back to where you ought to be with God. Nehemiah was eager here about the testimony. That ought to be our desire as well as the people of God, that our testimony might be safeguarded and protected by all that we do or say. There were the tactics that were condemned, and the testimony that was to be safeguarded. But now I want us to notice here the test that Nehemiah puts here that was going to be convincing. You see, Nehemiah puts these Jews to the test now. He throws out the challenge, having rebuked them for what they have done, having told them that what they have done is wrong in the eyes of God and against the law of God. It's affecting their testimony. Now he says, do something about it. Let's see if you really mean business here. And after he had confronted them, after he had rebuked them, notice what they say at the end of verse 8. Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. They couldn't say anything. Their sin had been exposed. Their sin had been confronted, and they couldn't defend it. Their sin had been denounced, and they couldn't defend it. There is no defense, you see, for sin. In the life of the child of God, there is no reason as to why we should sin. You hear people, I'm sure, but God told me to do that, and look where it's got me. God does not cause any of his people to sin. The paths of God for the lives of his people are not paths that lead us to sin. They couldn't defend their actions. They had nothing to answer. There was honesty here. Their actions were wrong. So they kept their silence. Rather, they were silent when their sin was exposed. And then he puts them to their test. Now, would their actions speak louder than their words? Because being confronted with sin was one thing, but then actually doing something about it, putting it right, was something altogether different. And so in verse 10, he puts them to the test, and he says at the end of verse 10, "Let us leave off this usury." He challenges them. Stop sinning. Stop doing that which is wrong in the sight of God and against the law of God. Stop doing that which is forbidden in the Scriptures, the Word of God, and put it right. Start living your life according to God's Word. Start living by the Scripture. Start ordering things around the standard of the Word of God rather than around your own standards. Put things right. Stop sinning. And this test continues on to into verse 11. He says in verse 10, stop it. Now in verse 11 he says, restore. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands and their vineyards and their olive yards and their houses and also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn and the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. What was he challenging them to do? Actually, literally put the things right. What is described in the Word of God as restitution. You have taken money, and that has been sinful, and you shouldn't have done that. You have taken their lands, and that has been sinful, and you shouldn't have done that. Now, actually show us how genuine you are, and give it back. Give it back. Put things right in a practical way. Oh, I'm sorry. Would have been something they could have said, perhaps easily. But to actually give back that which they had taken by their sinful actions was something different. Give back that which doesn't belong to you in the first place. And you know, restitution is taught in the Scriptures. In Exodus chapter 22, and the verses 1 to 5, it is described there that if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. In verse 5, it says, if a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field of the best of his own field, shall he make restitution? Put things right. You think of Zacchaeus. Let's come over to the New Testament for a moment. You think of Zacchaeus. And that man who had taken money off the poor, taken money that he shouldn't have and kept it for himself. And the Lord confronted him. The Lord met him. There he was up the tree. He met the risen Lord that day, and he was saved. He confessed his sin, but more than that, he actually wanted to put things right, because you listen to what it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and the verse number 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. This was genuine repentance here. Not enough just to merely say that he was sorry for what he had done, but actually with a desire to put things right. There was public confession, but there was also public correction. Here was the real thing. Here was the evidence of a brokenness over his sin, with a desire actually to put things right with those that he had wronged. And you know, folks, that still bears true for us today. Genuine repentance, genuine sorry and heaviness over our sins leads then to the desire to put things right, to redress the wrong. And notice that this restoration was to take place immediately, verse 11, even this day. This sin must be stopped right now before it gets any worse. The sin had to be confronted. The sin had to be condemned, and the sin had to cease. That's quite an ask. Those are quite some demands that Nehemiah now places upon these people. What were they going to do? Well, notice their response in verse 12. Then said they, We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. There's a thought just comes to my mind here. It's not in my notes, so bear with us. Isn't that what Christ does for us in salvation? He restores us back to where we were, what we should be in Him. And He requires nothing of us, because the price that was paid, He paid it in full. What a gospel application even there in those few words. But bringing it in here to the application in Nehemiah chapter 5. Here was genuine desire to put things right. Here was a recognition of their evil ways. Here was a sign of respect for Nehemiah, and a submission to the fact that they were wrong, that they had done wrong. Here was the real test of how genuine they were. How desirous they were to put things right. And you know, it could have been so different. Nehemiah, having confronted those that were wrong, and having had their sin exposed to them, could so easily have come to Nehemiah and with the hard and stubborn hearts, totally disregarded the rebuke, and blamed everybody else, and said, We're going to do nothing. Who do you think you are telling us what to do? Rather, these people displayed true remorse and true repentance for their actions, and they were determined to put things right. That's the grace of God. Oh, these people were wrong, but the grace of God showed them and gave them the strength to put things right. And then this promise was sealed by an oath in verse 12 as well. Then I called the priests in the middle of verse 12 and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. And they weren't swearing there before man, they were making an oath before God. This was solemnizing the whole thing. See, it's one thing to put things right with her fellow man. It's another thing to put things right with God. Because as we have said in the past, ultimately, sin was sin in the sight of God. These people had violated not man's law, God's law. These people had broken and went against the law of God, and so they needed to put things right, not only with their fellow man, but also with Almighty God. And they took an oath. In verse 13, Nehemiah says, I shook my lap. It was a symbolic act. Because as we'll go on into verse 13 and see, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. This was a symbolic act of shaking the lap, of what God would do with those who would not keep the word and their promise. God would deal with them. How all this reminds us just of the seriousness of sin. We live today in a generation, and we live today in a society, and sin is such a light thing. We live today where sin is accepted. We live today where sin is embraced, even in the highest parts of society. But sin is sin is sin, and is against, ultimately, God. And so, Nehemiah shows to these people that what they were doing was wrong. And shows them the need to put it right. And by the grace of God, they put it right. Notice how all this ended. Come with me to the end of verse 13 as we bring our time to a close. And all the congregation said, Amen. Praise the Lord. The whole assembly, those who were hurt and those who had done the hurting, together collectively with one voice and with grateful heart, they praised the Lord. Sin had been exposed, sin had been confronted, sin had been dealt with, and these people had much to praise God for. You see, sin silences praise. Sin shuts up our lips, but when it's covered, when it's confessed, it results in a time of thanksgiving to the Lord. The Lord's name was now honored and glorified as it should have been. And whenever the Lord dealt with the problem, the people praised the Lord. Thank God when the Lord deals with problems in our lives and the Lord confronts us with that sin in our lives and that sin is dealt with by His grace and by His help, then there is a cause and a reason to praise the Lord. You know, folks, that's where all our problems should lead us to. Praising the Lord. Praising Him for His mercy. That He covers our sins when our sins are confessed. Praise Him for His goodness, that with Him there is mercy and with Him there is plenteous redemption. You know, this problem here in Nehemiah chapter 5, it had the potential to split the entire work. It had the potential to destroy the whole work of God here. And sin always has that potential. But thank God it led to the people being blessed. And it led to the people praising God. You see, that which the devil meant for evil, God meant it for good. And God brought the people back to where they should have been, praising His holy name. That's what we are to do. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Sin was dealt with, sin was confronted, sin was confessed, sin was put right. And it led the people to praising God. Oh, thank God today that when we acknowledge the wrong in our life and when we acknowledge that things are not right in our life, God gives us the grace to deal with that sin. God gives us the grace to walk again in His fear. And when it is dealt with, it always leads to praise of His great name. Thank God by His grace and by His help this whole situation was turned round. And the people were now as one, praising and glorifying God. May that be always our desire in all that we seek to do. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, again for the instruction of Thy word. Lord, we thank Thee that when sin is dealt with, we have a cause and a reason to praise Thy name. We thank Thee, Lord, for the confession and for the covering of our sin under the precious blood. We thank Thee, O God, that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And, O God, we pray that if there are matters that need to be put right in our lives, Lord, help us to put them right. Lord, we pray that You'll help us always to walk in the fear of God. Help us, Lord, always to walk in the light of the Word of God. Lord, give us that desire that by our lives and by our lips we would praise and glorify Thy name. O God, we pray for forgiveness. We pray for cleansing. We pray, Lord, that You'll purge us afresh. And, O God, we pray that You'll work in every heart and every life. We ask, O God, that our lives will glorify Thee. Bless us, we pray. Speak on in to every heart, to every life. Lord, for any who are here without Christ, still in the bondage of sin, we pray, Lord, that they will have a cause, a reason to thank Thee as well for the grace of God and pardoning and forgiving their sin. Our Father, we pray that You'll bless Thy word to our hearts. This day we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.